27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, well, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And I wasn't going to read this till later in the text, but I'm just going to quickly turn over. Just listen to these words also from Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul again here, this time talking to the church at Ephesus about the roles of the church. Ephesians 4, just verses 11 and 12. And he, that is Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. There's some amazing facts about your body. So we're going to look at them. Some amazing facts that you may or may not have known about your body. This list comes from the Reader's Digest Book of Facts and from sciencefacts.com. First, your left lung is smaller than your right lung. Do you know why? To make room for your heart. On average, humans lose 400 to 100 strands of hair per day. There was a long season where I was well above average in that category. If your stomach didn't produce mucus, it would digest itself. Kind of gross, but kind of cool, right? The focusing muscle of the eye, of your eyes, moves around 100,000 times a day per eye. To give your leg muscles the same workout, you would need to walk 50 miles every day. Do you know this? When you sleep, you grow about 8 millimeters. The next day, you shrink back to your former height. The reason is that your cartilage discs are squeezed like sponges by the force of gravity when you stand or sit still. Human thigh bones are stronger than concrete. Did you know this? Every person has a unique tongue print. Imagine if they did that at the police station instead of the fingerprints. That'd be like the grossest job ever, having to take care of that. Your ears continue to grow throughout your life, okay? It is impossible to tickle yourself. Did you know that? The cerebellum, part of the brain, warns the rest of your body that you are about to tickle yourself. So since your brain knows this, it ignores you tickling yourself. It's like, yeah, whatever, I know that was coming. 50,000 cells in your body will die and get replaced with new cells while you have been listening to me read this single sentence. The body truly is amazing, right? It's an amazing creation. That the church is the body of Christ is more than simply a figure of speech. It is the church. It is the community of believers. It is amazing. It is intricate. It is part of doing God's work in this world. The church is the chief means by which Christ works today. The church is an extension of him, his hands and his feet, building his kingdom in this place. This morning we looked at 1 Corinthians and Ephesians, two different letters that Paul wrote to two different churches, church groups, that had started to build up, that were planted in the first century, the new first century church. And in the passages we read this morning, they're pretty familiar passages if you've read parts of the Bible, if you studied the church, if you looked at different passages that talk about the church, because it's a very good analogy. The church is the body. Many parts, one body. But there's a few different things in here that we need to unpack. As we go into this season, as we go into this fall, as Christ's community is a church, is one body, and especially now in this pivotal time of transition, of discerning what is going to be the future of this church. What is our church going to look like as we look and pray and discern God's will, as we look for a new pastor? There's three things for us to understand as we live as the body of Christ. First, that we are together. Second, that we are treasured. And third, that we are broken. So we're going to look at these in this passage this morning and see how this can bring us closer to Christ and closer to each other. First, we are together. This is obvious, right? We're in this room. We are all together, whether we like it or not, right? But here we are. And this is obvious, needs to be stated, the body of Christ made up not of people, but a person. I am not the body of Christ. You are not the body of Christ, but we are the body of Christ. One of the wonderful graces that God bestows on us one of the wonderful graces that God bestows upon us as his people is that we are given the gift of each other. This is a gift. Sometimes that may not seem like such a wonderful gift, right? Especially when there's conflict or there's somebody that you're not getting along with. But think about it. God has given us each other. And he's done this time and time again. He's done this through Scripture. He's done this throughout the history of the church. Look at King David, king of Israel. The Old Testament tells us the story. You see, as you may be familiar, David, for a while in his life, was an outlaw. King Saul was after him. He had him on the run. He was hiding in caves. He was being hunted, running for his life. Do you think if somebody with immense power and resource was chasing you, and not just in a game of tag, but literally wanted to kill you, and you were by yourself, do you think you might be stressed? Do you think you might feel alone? Do you think you might feel desperate? Do you think you might feel like it would really be nice to have a friend? That's what we hear in 1 Samuel 22. David left Gath, which was a town, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. God gave David community. He surrounded him, and then God surrounded David with perfect, happy, agreeable people. Is that what it says? No, that's not what Scripture says. Look at what Scripture says. Those who were in distress or in debt or discontent. David was surrounded by people who had problems, who had struggles, who weren't perfect, just like you and me. In other words, they needed David too. They needed each other. The body of Christ, we need each other, even when we don't recognize it. My father-in-law is a big golfer. He golfs a lot. A lot. So whenever we are at their house on the weekend, you know, it's just an extension of one of his interests is watching golf, right? When you're not playing golf, hey, let's watch some golf. If we're not watching golf, let's talk about golf. One of the things I noticed is that a very interesting dynamic about golf, especially in a golf tournament. Think about this. The next time that you're looking about golf, golfers are, by nature, independent. A golf tournament is a struggle of independent egos against one another. It's very different from football, right? We're coming into football season. Everybody's amped about college football. Everybody's got their fantasy drafts done, right? It's very different from football, in which you have a team that goes out. Everybody has a role working together. The best teams work best together. Golfers don't need each other the way a football team needs an offensive line. A quarterback needs an offensive line. A golfer doesn't need an offensive line. You don't hear a golfer talk about how the win was a big team effort because it's just the golfer. C.S. Lewis says this about church. Church gets you out of your solitary conceit. Are you living life in the church as a golfer? Or are you living life in the church as a football player? We're called to live life together. That's the first thing we see in here, is that we are together. The second thing we see in this passage is that you are treasured. You are treasured. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 21 and 22. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Captain Charles Plum was a Naval Academy graduate, and he was in Vietnam War. He was a pilot, and after 74 successful combat missions, he was shot down over North Vietnam and was held in a POW camp for 2,103 days. After surviving the ordeal, Captain Plum was recognized for his endurance. Also, was looking to come home to be with his wife, to be with his family, and to enjoy the small things in life, like going to a restaurant. So he went to a restaurant right after he came home with his wife, and a man from a nearby table jumped up, came right over to him and said, you're Charlie Plum. You flew fighters in Vietnam. You were on the aircraft carrier Kitty Hawk. You were shot down. And he was kind of taken aback by this, and he said to this man, how in the world did you know that? And the man said, I packed your parachute. And he gave him a thumbs up and said, I guess it worked. Charlie stood and shook the man's hand, said that it did work. And he thanked him for his service, thanked him for his dedication to his craft. Charlie couldn't sleep that night thinking about the man who had packed his chute. And he wondered, maybe he saw him on the ship. Maybe he went right past him, didn't say hi. Maybe he didn't say good morning, how are you? He thought of the many hours that this young sailor had spent bending over a long wooden table in the bottom of the ship, carefully folding those silks, weaving the shrouds of each chute, each time holding in his hands the fate of someone that he didn't know. Plum then began to realize that along with the physical parachute in his life, he needed mental and emotional and spiritual parachutes. He had called on all these supports during his long and painful encampment, prisoner of war experience in North Vietnam. And now he was back safe because somebody did a small job very well. Do you think Charlie Plum thought the job in the bowels of that ship, packing parachutes, was insignificant? Many people in many churches have thought to themselves, I love coming to church, but I can't contribute because I don't fly the plane. Well, there are already so many others that are so much more talented than I. What can I do to help? If you think that you're insignificant, or worse, if you think that you don't need to contribute, just because you don't come up on stage on a Sunday morning, or you don't lead a Bible study, or you don't serve as an elder or a deacon, you're deceiving yourself. And you're stripping the body of what God has given you. Whether you feel qualified or not, you're part of the body. That's what Scripture tells us. That's what Paul said. It doesn't matter if a part of the body says, I'm not part of the body. It's still part of the body. I can sit here and tell you, this is not a hand. Newsflash, still a hand. You may think to yourself, I'm not that big of a part of the body. Newsflash, you are. You're a big part of the body. You are significant. Scripture tells us there are no insignificant parts of the body. The reason so many people consider themselves insignificant is because they have the wrong idea of what the church is. The church is not just this building. The church is just not this room or this time. The church doesn't exist for more than just gathering on Sunday mornings. If you think that, you would be wrong. People who lead services have those necessary gifts, but the rest of the church is so much bigger than that. Does so much more than that. This is not the extent of the church's purpose. We read Ephesians 4 earlier telling us the work of the church is what? To prepare God's people for what? Works of service. So that the body of Christ may be built up until reaching unity and become mature, attaining the whole measure of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we are a body. We are here to heal, to serve, to tell people about Jesus Christ, to be his hands and feet in this world, to encourage, to strengthen. That work doesn't just happen in this place. It doesn't happen just in this building. It happens in your neighborhood. It happens at your workplace. It happens in your community, to be the hands and feet of God. What happens inside of this church is just part of the training program. We come here to be equipped to fulfill the work of the church out there. There's a role for every person in this room. As it says in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? What a ridiculous body it would be if every part did the same thing. There are many jobs to be done in the work of the church. Some are to be done on Sunday, but the majority of the work is done where you live. We need to recapture this excitement of being a part of the body. We need to recapture the vitality that comes from being a part of the body of Christ, of being the church, instead of simply going to church. This work requires everybody to do something. There are two tragic things when it comes to being a part of the body. And they are laziness and arrogance. And we all struggle with this at different times in our lives. What does laziness say? I don't want to do it. And arrogance says what? I shouldn't have to do that. Either way, it is toxic to the body. When we say either I don't want to or I ought not to have to do that, we are not helping the body be healthy. We are not helping the body fulfill its mission. So the next time you find yourself saying about something at church, I don't want to do that, you have to ask yourself, why don't I want to do that? Is it really out of, what is that coming from? Or if you say, I shouldn't have to do that, well, where is that coming from? These are things to ask ourselves if we are to be a part of a healthy body. Because why? Because nobody is insignificant. Everybody is treasured. We are the body. Thirdly, we are broken. We are a broken body. Let's look at Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. This is the English Standard. You may have the NIV, which says to prepare the body, equip or prepare. It all actually goes back to the same root word in the Greek, that which is what Paul wrote in. So we're going to take some time to look at this to fully understand and appreciate this passage and to see how it connects with 1 Corinthians and to see how Paul's philosophy of ministry and how he talks with the church and how he trains and builds and encourages the church goes across the spectrum of Scripture. Paul uses a very specific word here for equip or for prepare. It's actually translated in a very general way, but used very specifically also. It's actually a medical term that was used by doctors. It's called katartismos, is the word. And it's used to describe the setting of a bone to prepare something so that it can be put back in place and healed. Does that make sense? That's what that word literally means, to prepare the saints. Literally, to set something in place as if setting a bone that's been broken so that it can heal. What Paul's saying here is this. God gave us all different, wonderful, necessary, important things, important gifts and talents. Why? So that we can set the broken bones of God's people. You ever heard the saying, the church is perfect and then the people show up? Broken people come to church. You may have this skewed view that other than you, there are perfect people here. You may have this thought that, man, I hope nobody finds out that I'm not perfect because everybody else here, they pretty much have it all together. If you think that you are the only person in this room that is not perfect, that is inaccurate because we all are broken. We all have baggage. We all need a Savior. And if we all try to measure ourselves up to our own righteousness, we will fail miserably. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need Jesus, because we are seen through Christ's righteousness. That's the only way we can endure standing in the presence of God, is through Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Him. And if we think that we have to be perfect to be in this place, we are setting ourselves up for failure, because you will never get there. It is all about relying on the perfection and righteousness of Jesus Christ. The church, my senior pastor used to say long ago, is not a hotel for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. It's a rehab center for the broken. And if the church acts like the church, using their gifts to serve, to unify, to set the broken bones of our soul, through the work of the Holy Spirit, guess what? People can find healing. People can find Christ. People can find reconciliation. People can find renewal in this place, because the body is acting like the body. Christ can make them whole. Ira and Ann Yates owned a sheep ranch in rural West Texas in the 1920s. Mr. Yates was not a successful rancher. Actually, he was quite poor at it. He was not successful. He was a bad rancher, and consequently wasn't able to make enough money to even keep his ranching operation afloat. Didn't even have enough money to pay the mortgage. He was in danger of losing his ranch. Little money, little clothes, little food. Mr. Yates was on government subsidy. Day after day, he would graze his sheep over those rolling West Texas hills. You think he was stressed? You think he was wondering, what am I going to do? I'm a rancher that can't ranch. I don't know how I'm going to make this work. Then in 1926, he was paid a visit. A seismographic crew from an oil company came into the area and told him, hey, there might be some oil on your land. Do you mind if we do a survey and take a look? And he said, yeah, sure, no problem. And on October 28, 1926, the crew drilled an exploratory well. And at a depth of 992 feet down, up produced a gusher as they struck a huge oil reserve. First well came in, producing 80,000 barrels a day. Production peaked in 1929 as they built more and more wells on Mr. Yates' property and peaked at 41 million barrels. That year also saw the tapping of the well called Yates 30A, which blew a flow of 8,528 barrels per hour and over 200,000 barrels a day, setting a world record. In 1985, the Yates oil field produced more than 1 billion barrels of crude. They are still operational today with 360 productive wells. And Mr. Yates owned it all. The day he purchased that land to start his ranching operation, you see, he also received the oil and mineral rights to the land. Yet he'd been living on relief. He was a wealthy man, living in poverty. Why? Problem was that he didn't know he was wealthy. Look around you. Look around this place. You are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. You are sitting on a gold mine of gifts that God has given you. What are we doing with them? Are we putting them to good use, or are we spiritually starving ourselves? Or are we spiritually starving the entire body because we don't realize what's there and how important it is? When you begin to see the church as God sees the church, we see that God works the whole body together, one beautifully articulated and coordinated mechanism. The human body is the most balanced and delicately tuned instrument that the world has ever seen. In the same way, there's nothing more beautiful or effective, nothing more exquisitely balanced than the body of Christ, using their gifts to prepare, to heal God's people, to serve and heal others, to bring people closer to Christ. You pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which you speak to us and share with us, the way in which we can more represent who you are. Lord, forgive us for the times when we feel like we don't have anything to give, or we choose not to give, or we confess there are times when it's just easier not to do anything. But Lord, we pray that you would continue to move in us so that we can serve you, so that we can glorify you. Lord, we're together here in this place. We are treasured by you. And we're broken. We're a broken people. And we are thankful that we don't have to stay broken. We are thankful that you refuse to leave us in that place. But you call us, each and every one of us, into relationship with you. And you set our bones. You prepare them to be healed. And then you show us how we can do that with others. So Lord, in this moment, in this place, Lord, we pray that if we have brokenness that's in our hearts, if we have brokenness in our souls, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would come and you would heal that. That you would come into this place and we would just know, we could just lay it at your feet. That we would just come and put it before you, take this burden off of ourselves. You tell us to bring it to you. And we do so this morning. And as we come before you to your table, to have communion with you, to be in community with you, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would fulfill us, that you would nourish us through the body and through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.